Since the beginning of the church, persecution has been part of the Christian experience. In fact, the Bible tells us that all who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. Today, an estimated 360 million Christians are living under severe religious restriction. On this podcast, we share their stories. And we answer the question, how can American Christians live as Christ in an increasingly hostile culture? The way of the persecuted is the harder way. And this is the Harder Way Podcast.
Well, hello, fellow sojourners on the Harder Way. I'm Scott.
And I'm Maddie, and welcome back to the Harder Way Podcast.
Wow. So we have done two installments in this three-part series on the three unhealthy responses to restriction and persecution. Mm-hmm. And so our first one was compromise. Second one was fight. And this one will be flee. So give us a quick summary of compromise.
So the compromise response, which is what we spoke about in our podcast two episodes back, the compromise response is basically when you give in to the demands that are being made of you, to the restriction. That when someone tells you, you have to change your gospel message, you can't say these things, or you can't use these verses, or saying, you know, you have to do XYZ or don't do this or that. And you say, you know what? Okay. I'll change what I'm doing. I won't go to church. I won't have a Bible. I won't evangelize to children under 18, because that's a big thing, you guys. We've talked about this before. In communist and Marxist countries, one of the first restrictions that they place on Christians is saying, oh yeah, you can do your whole Christian thing, but you can't involve kids with it.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, I am starting to see, not from the top down in terms of the government, but in terms of just societal attitudes, there are a lot of people in the United States today who are coming to this idea that raising a child in a religious environment is innately abusive. That even if you're not abusing your children, just raising them in a religion and not allowing them to fully decide for themselves as an adult with no outside influence from you, that is somehow abusive.
Which is kind of ironic, because you use the term raising a child and then you use letting them decide for themselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, I always told you all, this is kind of an aside, but maybe this will be instructive for somebody. I always told my children, God doesn't have grandkids.
That's true.
And so while they're little, their faith is an extension of my faith. So we all go to church. You know, we pray, we do the Christian things that we do. And that's how it is. And that's not up for compromise. But there comes a point in their young life when they're probably junior high school, early high school. Now they're going to go to church as long as they live in the house, but there comes a point where their faith has to go from being my faith to being their own faith. Mm-hmm. And for Maddie, it was at a very young age. But all of the kids had to make a choice at a point where they realized, okay, I believe, this is my faith. I follow Jesus. I'm born again. Not my dad is a missionary or my dad's a pastor, because that doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car, right? Right. So, and compromise, just to kind of sum that up, we have to do the things the Lord has called us to do. We can't neglect those things because someone tells us not to do them. And just today, I read about a brother in Algeria who held a Bible study in his home one time. He's going to prison for 2 years. It's illegal there.
Wow.
You know, but we have to gather together. Paul tells us don't neglect gathering together. You know, the Lord gave us a church.
Mm-hmm.
We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We're supposed to fellowship with the body. We have that example from the earliest days of the church. The church was birthed in fellowship in the upper room.
Right. That's something that is not just a cultural thing, you know, part of just being a Christian. Oh, we just do this, you know, like potlucks or whatever. No, this is actually a command of our faith and something that we have to do. So we would consider that a gospel activity. And so compromise is really ceasing your gospel activities when you're told to cease them.
Right. Or changing the message.
Doing something that is contrary to your gospel activities because you're told to do that.
Right. So if someone says to you, hey, pipe down, you're talking too loud. Well, you might just be talking too loud. But if someone says, everyone's talking, but you're not allowed to say the Christian things you're saying, that's a different issue.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, and then when that happens, the other unhealthy temptation is to fight. Yeah. And we've been talking about the fact that, you know, Jesus is the mighty warrior. He's the one that goes out before us. Our armor is not offensive. The Lord gives us defensive armor. The only offensive weapon is he gives us the declared word of God.
Sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit, the Rhema. Not the Logos, the Rhema. And it's the declared spoken word of God. That's our offensive weapon. And that's it. So we are not going and fighting our own battles. The Lord fights for us. But there is a time when there may be a time when you have to respond if your government system is such that you can appeal to Caesar or that you can say, hey, you're not applying the law to me the same as you're applying it to somebody else, then that's probably okay if the Lord leads you to do that.
Mm-hmm. And if your heart posture is not coming from a place of, I need to fight for my rights and what's happening to me isn't fair and you all need to start treating me better.
Right.
You know?
That's right. That's right.
So that's what we talked about last week. So this week is our third and final episode in this series on the three unhealthy temptations and responses to restriction and persecution. And so today we're going to have a conversation about that third temptation, which is the temptation to flee.
Fleeing persecution has been going on in the church since before Saul became Paul.
Wow.
Read about
so since the very beginning, you guys.
Since the very beginning, because right up from the offset, we have the Jews coming against the church, which was also made up of Jews who converted, and you have Stephen being stoned.
Mm-hmm. The first martyr.
Right. You have the Sanhedrin calling in Peter and John, yelling at them, what are you doing? And you shouldn't be out there preaching, and we don't want you doing miracles in the name of Jesus and all that stuff. And so they're being limited. They're being trying to make them compromise. And then you have a persecution that breaks out on the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And the church is scattered. So sometimes the Lord allows persecution to come so that the church will grow.
Yes, because Jesus told his followers to go from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
And they weren't going.
And they weren't going. And it wasn't until that persecution broke out that the Christians actually began to go out.
Right.
And evangelize and go into these new areas.
Right. And so we have this being an ongoing issue for the church since the very beginning. And in those first centuries of the church, especially under the Roman rule, the Roman Empire, the various Caesars persecuted the church, sometimes tremendously severely. The things I want to say out loud, you can read them in a book somewhere, but the things that some of the did to Christians are just, they go beyond imagination, the creativity in their cruelty.
Yeah, let's just say that the whole feeding them to the lions thing that we've all heard about and are familiar with was really just barely scratching the surface of the kinds of things that were going on at that time.
Yeah, it was bad. And so people would get scared and they'd flee. Pastors were fleeing, and that's really a challenge for a church. When the shepherd flees or an elder flees, it really strikes at the whole flock. And it really can be a negative thing. So in the early church, we're talking in the 100s, the church leaders came together and they said, all right, what are we going to do about this? We need to give some counsel on what to do. Should we just say, don't flee, and if you die, you die? And they said, no, we shouldn't say that, because we need to say, hey, if the Holy Spirit tells you to leave, leave. But if it's only your flesh telling you to leave, stay.
And now this is an interesting point and a very important one, because if we were to say, you can never flee, you can never leave, we would actually be in direct contradiction to Scripture,
right,
and to the life of Jesus himself. Because what happened when Jesus was a baby? The Lord spoke to Joseph and told him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt.
Right.
So that is something that we actually see explicitly described in Scripture. And so we can't say you can never leave, and that's never the thing to do.
Yeah, we don't think about the fact that the persecution of Christ began really in the womb, but we see it when Herod's trying to kill him, wants mm-hmm. to kill him, and they have to flee. We see it in his rejection in his hometown. And yeah. So we want to make sure that we are well aware of the fact that it is possibly acceptable to flee. Now, right now, for instance, in Cuba, we just got word that quite a few pastors have fled. And this is discouraging because, you know, it's like some of these people are people that we know, that we've met, and that we thought were rock solid, and they left.
That's always really hard.
It's hard. But, you know, this happened before.
Yes, it did, didn't it?
Right. When the Soviets pulled out of Cuba, about that same time, Fidel Castro was still alive. Then Fidel said, listen, any pastors that want to leave can leave.
Wow.
So the Methodist Church.
What a temptation, right?
Right.
Nobody gets to leave this place.
This really, and if you haven't been there, it's not great. It's terrible.
And especially at that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Nobody gets to leave. But hey, pastors, you know, you're completely free to go.
Right.
We'll send you on your merry way. What a temptation that would be.
And so just about every single pastor in the Methodist Church left the island. I mean, there weren't that many. The church was down to was less than 1,000 people. But what happened was a couple of young people said, well, we'll step up.
Hmm.
So the leaders of the church were teenagers.
You know, wow,
people in their early 20s. And the Methodist Church is like one of the strongest churches on the island now, going strong, thousands and thousands of people, really making an impact for the kingdom, really doing great work. And so it's been quite a change. And so I was encouraging a pastor recently that, hey, listen, this happened before,
mm-hmm.
and there were good things that came out of us, and don't be discouraged. So we want to encourage people, don't flee unless the Lord tells you to flee.
Don't flee because you are afraid. And that's the key really to all of this. You know, the responses to persecution and restriction, as well as just life in general, as we have discussed here on the Harder Way podcast. Don't do anything because you are afraid. Only if that fear is fear of the Lord, right? You know, I'm afraid of being out of God's will. Right? I'm afraid of disobeying the Lord. But anything else, you should never be making a decision or doing something because you are afraid. And that's something that we can kind of just briefly touch on here, is that these responses to restriction and persecution are so personal, right? And so it can be frustrating. And I'm sure probably it's frustrating to the people who are listening to us right now that we aren't giving clear, black and white, here's what you do. This is always the answer. Never do this. Because we know that there is absolute truth, right? As Christians, you got to believe there's absolute truth. We believe that there are moral absolutes, things that are always right and always wrong. But if we look at responses to situations and things that we do in our day-to-day life, as Bible-believing Christians, it is our conviction that so much of what we do is based on principle and based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, which means that you can have two people doing the exact same thing and one of them is sinning and one of them is not.
Right. Because of the attitude of the heart
mm-hmm.
and the leading of the Lord.
Yes.
Right. Because the Lord may have told you, get out of Dodge, and he may have told me, stay.
Mm-hmm.
But we both leave. You're not sinning, I am. You're not out of God's will, I am. Right.
And that's what's hard. And this is a conversation that I've had with so many people, and something that I've seen, you know, online, and is people who really get sucked into a lot of these religious ideologies that just provide these lists of rules. And here's exactly what you need to do, and this is exactly how you have to live. And, you know, I've heard people say, I love that I don't have to think. I love that I just know exactly what I am supposed to do. And that is really easy and it is really comforting. But, you know, there's a quote unquote security in that. But what is one of the biggest idols that we have to overcome?
Security.
The idol of security. Exactly. And so leaving the security of legalism, of a list of rules, and into the challenge, but ultimately the freedom of living a life that is led by the Holy Spirit, where in every single thing that you do and every single step that you take, you are waiting upon His leading and applying the principles of Scripture with the full knowledge that a principle of Scripture might look completely different in two different situations or in two different people's lives. And so we want to emphasize that with all of these three temptations, but specifically with the fleeing, because I think there's the clearest picture there of people fleeing for a good reason or for a bad reason. And so we just want to say, you know, in terms of actually physically leaving, you might be in a position where that's what the Lord is leading you to do. And if that is the case, you need to do it. But if you are coming from a place of fear, that is absolutely a wrong response. But there is a type of fleeing that is probably the most common type these days. And it is something that we would say is always the wrong response, really.
It's the John Cena, you can't see me. Yeah.
I'm like, where are you going with that?
That's right. It's the invisible man Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's what we call crypto Christianity.
I thought those were the Christians that were really into Bitcoin.
Crypto Christians?
Mm-hmm.
They are. By the way, if you want to make a donation with Bitcoin, no kidding. Yeah.
Dogecoin.
Yeah. Any of the coins.
No, two types of cryptocurrency, you guys.
Yes,
I don't know anything about this.
Yes. The Lord is our digital currency.
Let's make a shirt of that. God is my Bitcoin.
That'd be good. Hey, so this crypto Christian idea, you know.
Yeah, the crypto Christian thing I think is really interesting because it's basically when you say, I'm still going to believe the Bible. I'm still going to, you know, consider myself a Christian, but I'm just not going to let people know that, or I'm just not going to act like I am a Christian, you know, in a public setting. And here's the scary part. I think that I think we'd be shocked to know how many people there are out there who are crypto Christians and actually don't even realize it.
Right. Because, their life, you can't tell by their life that they're following Jesus. You can't tell by the way they speak or the things they say.
They never mention their faith or church or prayer or the Bible or anything.
You know, I went the other night. I was having a little bit of just kind of an alone time, and I decided I'm going to go grab myself something to eat. So I went and sat, ate alone, which sounds sad, but I was having kind of a spiritual experience with the Lord. It was actually great.
And it wasn't sad because otherwise he would have just been sitting in the car.
Right.
He was waiting for me.
So I went and had a little meal, and it was funny because there were people around me talking about church, talking about praying for people, how they're praying for people, talking about, you know, different spiritual things. And I thought, well, that's good. They're not hiding their faith.
Mm.
Now, you may have to sometimes disguise it a little bit. For instance, we Bible couriers pray with our eyes open.
Oh,
yes. We do that in the persecuted nations. So they don't speak English. We can pray right in front of people and they don't realize we're praying. And so, but we're not hiding our faith. We're just putting a little mask on a little bit just so that we can be open as possible. But if somebody said to us, hey, you can't pray, we would say, we have to pray anyway. We're going to pray.
And again, that heart posture, I dropped my phone on the ground. Not praying with your eyes open because you're afraid or because you don't want to get caught, but because you're like, you know, if we make this scene now and draw attention to ourselves, then that could actually keep us from being able to do what we've come here to do, which is to get Bibles into the persecution.
Worst of being prevented is that if they realize, oh, those are Christians, and because there's always people watching you, mm-hmm. and then they follow you and you lead them right to somebody's home.
Right. End up in prison.
Right. For meeting with Westerners, yeah. or for receiving Bibles, or for whatever it is that they, you know, they trump up on them or they charge them with. So really that might be a slightly different circumstance, but the crypto Christianity that I think is the biggest problem is in our current culture, with all of its just negativity and people being so mean to each other, and you know, social media, for those people that aren't on it, it's like the way people act in traffic, only worse. And they act that way with impunity, and they just destroy each other. It's so mean and nasty to each other, even Christians. But there are a lot of folks who just can't, who don't want to be in that. And so they just kind of center themselves and, okay, I'm not going to be out in that world. And I'm not going to, I like to wear Christian t-shirts, but I'm not going to because I don't want someone to know I'm a believer. Mm-hmm. Or when someone asks me, what are you doing this Sunday? I'm just going to tell them, this is what I do. You know, they're going to tell them, I just do some stuff.
Yeah, just hanging out with some people.
I go to church. Why can't you come over for dinner on Wednesday? I have Wednesday night service. You know, they don't say that. Mm-hmm. They're self-censoring and they're hiding. The extreme version would be an example, I think, of my friend who, I don't know if you guys remember bird flu, which came around, you know.
Avian flu?
Yeah, it was like 20 years ago. And it really hit Asia hard. And I had a friend that had gone over to North Korea to help work on an orphanage.
I know the story that you're going to tell, and this is just throwing off everything, because now we're proving the same point again, that even doing the crypto-Christian thing can be okay in certain circumstances.
Right. Well,
what are we doing here, you guys?
Here's what we're saying, because we want to make sure we understand and make room for the Lord to do what he does.
Yes, right? Exactly.
So there was a brother that he went over to work on this orphanage, and he got stuck in North Korea.
As a place on earth.
Right. They couldn't leave the country because it was locked down for 6 months. Yeah. He actually got a green card, like their version of a green card. He could live there if he wanted to.
Crazy.
It is crazy. He's like, no, thank you. I'm going to go back home.
Yeah.
But he said after he'd been there for a little while, there was a really, really, really old woman. Because remember, Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea, used to be called the Jerusalem of the East. There were so many Christians there. Mm-hmm. And after the communist takeover of the northern part of Korea, the Christians were just wiped out and tremendously persecuted, just unbelievably. And so this woman was from that time period, a very elderly woman, and she would show up at my friend's little shack that he was staying in about 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. She'd knock on the door. And then she made the sign of the cross, and he invited her in, and he said, I'd share whatever little bit of rice or what anything I had with her. And we would sit and we'd fellowship. And he said, I spoke virtually no Korean. She spoke no English, but we knew like Jesus and hallelujah. And we would just very quietly fellowship together and sit together. And
powerful.
It is powerful. And so.
And no one knew that this woman was a Christian.
Her children didn't know. Her husband didn't know. Her grandchildren didn't know. Nobody knew. And it was particularly difficult in North Korea because one of the things they'll do is they'll come to the school with a Bible, and they'll talk about the Bible, and this is a really important book, and only the most important people have this book. How many of you have this book at home? Well, if somebody has a Bible at home and the kids, you know, the six-year-old doesn't know any better and they raise their hand, it's the child's going to go into the gulag, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles, the cousins, they all go to the gulag. They won't.
Yes, this is something that people actually aren't aware of, but in North Korea, there are a lot of crimes there where your entire family line is punished for multiple generations and in various extensions to where your cousins and second cousins would have repercussions for something that you or your parent did. And the amount of brainwashing in a place like North Korea is so much to where they're really taught that Christianity is just this horrible, evil thing.
Right.
And you're trained up to believe that if somebody is a Christian, you need to do whatever you can to get that person put away, and you need to report them to the government because the government is the one that's protecting you and watching out for you. And so,
and if you know and you don't do that, you go to prison too. So we don't want to sit in judgment over that elderly sister.
No, of course.
We don't. But I don't want to say that what she was doing was right either. Yeah. What I want to say is this: prior proper preparation prevents poor performance, probably.
Wow. You can tell he used to be a pastor, you guys, because that was some great
alliteration.
Alliteration with the P's specifically.
P's the power word. That's right. That's the one you got to use.
Powerful pastor.
That's right. So I think what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're preparing ourselves now for the possibility of that happening later. So, you know, we used a marathon example. It's you're not going to run a marathon if you can't run. If you can't run at all, if you can barely walk, you're not going to run a marathon.
And if you've listened to our podcast at all, you've heard this example.
Yes.
Because I don't even know how many times we've used this example, but it's just so accurate.
Right. So that's
the perfect illustration.
That woman probably had no warning and she just watched everybody get wiped out, and she probably didn't get wiped out because she went crypto. Mm-hmm. And so, right or wrong, I'm not going to judge that. But what I will say to us is this: we need to prepare now so that if or when religious restriction comes, persecution comes to us, that we have a structure built into ourselves. We have a resilience built into ourselves, and we have the muscle memory. Mm-hmm. And if you ever notice that, may not know this or not, but if you haven't ridden a bike in 20 years and you get on a bike, are you going to fall off that bike? No, because you have muscle memory. Your brain remembers how to balance that bike.
I mean, that's where we get the phrase. It's just like riding a bike.
Right. Mm-hmm. You get back on and you go. Well, if you've practiced not being a crypto Christian, not hiding, not fleeing, not fighting, not compromising, you practiced finding the faith in every situation and choosing the harder way of pressing a situation until your only choices wind up being do it this easy way that I have already got all worked out, or do it this way of faith where the only answer I have is I don't know what the Lord knows. I don't know what God knows. You know, if you do that now, you've got a fighting chance then.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about Peter was, you know, Jesus told him, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to deny me. And then, but he had no time to prepare. Mm-mm. And it was that night, boom, 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 three times he denied Christ.
Yeah.
But then the Lord restored him. Then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there was no looking back. Right. I mean, he made some other mistakes, but
he never denied Christ again.
He didn't.
After that.
And he stood up in front of the Sanhedrin and told them how the cow ate the cabbage. You know, he didn't back down. He wasn't ruled by fear anymore. And we have to make those choices now. So we have his example. We see what he did. Jesus is like bosom buddy who saw all these miracles. Peter, who actually walked on water, you know, was witness to probably every miracle Jesus did, just about. And yet he denied him. So we have to realize it's not enough just to know Jesus. We have to be putting our faith in Jesus and trusting him for the outcome and practicing that.
Yeah. Living as a Christian and living out our faith now. And it's not just about, oh, I just post a Bible verse every day on Facebook. And oh, I just, you know, make sure I have lots of Christian bumper stickers on my car and whatever. If that's your style, that's awesome. If you feel led to do that, that's great. If not, that's okay too, because it's not about that. It's about so much more. It's about acting like a Christian. It's about being open, saying, yeah, I was at church, or yeah, I'll pray for you. Or, you know, if people are asking you about who you are, being open about your faith and what the Lord has done for you. It's not about being crazy and over the top and I have to say, you know, the name Jesus every other word. Right?
Right.
It's just about living as a Christian and living out your faith in a real and transparent way. That's what it's really about.
You know, just recently I reconnected with some old army buddies, and I was talking to one of them, and he's, you know, that's the life of following Jesus has not been in his life. Mm-hmm. He's not a bad person. He's just an unsafe person.
Yeah.
And he was asking me, what do you do? And what did you, you know, and those, what's your doctorate in, and those kinds of things. And he had a lot of pressing questions, and it would have been easy to just give
general answers. Oh, I'm a teacher.
Right.
Well, I teach about like philosophy and history and stuff. And
right.
I teach about religion.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then to say no. And it was a moment with him.
Yeah.
He was like, wow. But he also knows me to know I'm not judging him.
Yeah. You know, you're just being open about who you are. yeah, what the Lord's done for you.
And that's what I tell other folks. Be open about who you are. I'm open about who I am. I'm not mad at you. I'm not judging you. That's between you and God. If you're looking for an answer, if you want to have what I have.
Always be ready to give an answer.
With gentleness, as Peter says. I'll tell you how it is, you know, and if I'll invite you to come hang out and do my Christian stuff and be in a place where you can taste and see that the Lord is good, you know, but I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to hide, but we have to decide that in advance. And I'm not going to flee unless the Lord tells me to. And if he tells me to, eat my dust.
But if we don't want to respond with a compromise response, with a fighting response, with a fleeing response, we have to be living lives of faith and living the harder way now. And that is why we do this podcast and why we come here every week and seek to encourage all of you with this information, because we know that it's the truth, and we know that the truth will set you free.
Amen. Well, listen, that's going to wrap us up for this week, and we are going to be back with you next week with a new topic, looking at the world around us through the lens of the persecuted church, sharing their stories. And if you want to learn more about the persecuted church, get some information that would really be helpful to you, get some inside stories, go on to atlasbible.org/BCI. And sign up for the Courier Update.
Yes, you're going to want to get that. So we will be with all of you guys.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to the Harder Way podcast. If you were encouraged by this episode, please consider sharing it with a friend or leaving us a review. To be the first to know when we publish new episodes, subscribe to the Harder Way podcast on your favorite platform. Until next time, remember the words of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.